did we get here? A farewell service, I think probably a few months earlier than any of us would have anticipated. Well, as we all know from Sunday school, the answer is always Jesus. I'll sit down now, that's fine. Now, back in the summer, Andy and I had a meeting sort of reviewing where we got to at the end of the second year of curacy, and it was suggested round about that time that I might be involved in a church plant in Chadderson. And it was then a sense of really going away and discerning, was this what God was calling me to do? And I knew the moment it was suggested, I think Andy did too, that it was going to involve sacrifice. It was going to be sacrificial personally. It was going to be sacrificial for my family. It was going to be sacrificial for Andy and for the church here. And in all of this, the key question was, what is God saying? And what am I going to do about it? And I guess that's the key question for all of us, isn't it? Wherever we are in our journey of faith, what is God saying to us at this moment in time? And what are we doing with what God is saying to us? Well, I then got on a plane and went to supposedly sunny Skiathos. And I went away for 2 weeks thinking, this is just an opportunity to chill out, relax, and to seek God. To ask God, where are you leading? Is this the thing that you're leading me into? And what's really interesting is at very key transition points in my life recently, a rainbow has appeared. So I went to college, the first weekend of college. I drive around the corner and there is a huge rainbow over the monastery at Murfield where we did our weekends. The first weekend of curate training, I drive to Launde. Driving along merrily, listening to whatever I was listening to in the car. I drive around the corner where you can see Launde. Guess what was right over Launde? And it was like, okay, God, I hadn't really noticed the pattern then, but it's like, okay, God, I think this may be a way that you're speaking to me about key transitions and new things. So, sunny Skiathos, Greek island, it never rains, does it? I wake up the first morning, go onto the balcony, rainstorm, what is there all across the bay? A rainbow. And at that point, I sort of felt God saying, well, you probably don't need to ask me anymore, do you? Don't spend the next 2 weeks asking me. I think you've got your answer. And it seemed like there was a sense of calling. There was a sense that this was another time of transition. You know, it might be coincidence. It rains, rainbows happen. But where they were and the timing that they happen, I think it was time for me to sit and take notice. I don't know whether you've ever heard the story of the harbour lights. When we try and discern what God is calling us to, somebody helpfully said it's a bit like harbour lights. So I don't know anything about sailing a ship, but apparently when the ship goes into the harbour, all the lights have to come into line and then the ship can go in. And actually I think it's like that when we're trying to discern what God's saying. It would have been foolish for me, for somebody to suggest in a meeting that I and Andy are in, that this may be a way forward, to go, yeah, let's do it. That would be foolishness. There's a sense of seeking God, and it's the same for all of us. What do I feel that God is saying in prayer, and the inner sense, and the stillness, and the peace? Well, sometimes not the peace, sometimes the churning up. But is that what I feel God in my gut is calling me to do? What's the wisdom of other people around me? As I read the scriptures, as I go and listen to things, as I listen to songs, are there things that are standing out that gives us a sense of something? And the other ways God may speak, the words that people may speak, the little bits of encouragement. And there was a sense for me that these harbour lights were all lining up. And God was saying, go forward. I then went to New Wine with these lovely people here. And it seemed that every single session I went into, there was something that resonated, that this was what God was calling me to. When you walk into the first meeting on the first evening, and the preacher stands up and says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past, see I am doing a new thing. You think, okay, am I being set up here? But it talks about making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And when we think of actually, you know, Chadderson, and we think of what is happening there, there are pockets of faithful, committed Christians. But there's a lot of wasteland. And there's a call, I think, for streams of living water to come in the wasteland. God had my attention. The rainbow, the inner scent, the readings, new wine, and everything I went to there seemed to line up. I then come home to preach, and what's the lectionary reading? The call of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was faithful to his calling despite the challenges, despite the questions, despite the circumstances. And that morning I felt, and I remember saying to Andy, I felt like I was preaching to myself more than anybody else in the room. Again, I think God was stitching me up. So what's the conclusion? Well, the conclusion was it seemed really clear that these harbour lights were coming into line, that God was calling, and I had a choice. God always gives us a choice. God doesn't beat us around the head and drag us off somewhere. My choice was I going to respond to what I felt God was calling me to, or was I going to sit where I was comfortable and happy? And actually, Jesus doesn't promise when we walk into something that it will be easy. It's been hard. Particularly my son has found it hard to move. It's hard to leave you guys. I am happy. I am settled. I love you guys. I love being here. To actually step out of that earlier than I thought into something else is not always the easiest thing. But you know, interestingly, as we've moved and we've gone there, I feel like I'm at home. I feel like we're in the right place. But I'm really keen that today, and as I've shared, and I think I've spoken to some of you, and I've said this with Andy, I don't feel like it's a sense that I am leaving here. I really feel that you are sending me out. I wouldn't be able to go early if it wasn't for you. I wouldn't be able to be sent out into what I'm doing if it wasn't for the people here, for the encouragement, for the way Andy has encouraged and trained me. It's because of you that I can be sent. And I'm really grateful for everything that I have learnt here. I am very grateful for all of you. So please don't see it as me leaving. You're not getting rid of me. I'm sorry. I will come back. I will turn up now and again. What I want us to do, together in this city, we are partnering together for the gospel. And I really want to see that we are continuing to partnership. I want to pray for this place. You will not leave my heart. I want to pray for what's going on here. And I really want to sort of posture ourselves. It's not I'm going, but you are sending me. And I would really value ongoing prayers, because we're going to need it, aren't we? We're going to need it. We've got a blank piece of paper. We're going to need it. So what am I going to do? Well, I've moved into the vicarage at St Philip's Parish, but I'm not going there as the parish priest. I'm going there to church plant and pioneer something new. And Beth, you'll hear from in a minute, has been doing something similar down in Derwent. It's a bit of a blank piece of paper, which is both exciting and utterly daunting at the same time. We will be working alongside each other, and they'll also be working alongside the church in Spondon. And Beth is now going to share something about what God has called her to in Derwent and what we are being called to together as we work together. Beth. I guess I wanted to start where Sarah just ended, by saying thank you. Thank you to Andy and everybody here in this whole team ministry for giving Sarah to Chaddesdon, although she is not totally leaving. I agree with that. We're one city, aren't we? But thank you. And I'm very thankful to God too that he calls people. And I wanted to talk for a few minutes about how that happened to us in Derwent a little bit, to give you a bit of a picture for what Sarah will then come back and speak to is happening for her too. And I've got two pictures, and I'm going to hand them one each side. So have a little look and I pass on. Bonus points for anybody. You can tell me the artist who made that picture. Anybody recognise it? Not too far away, not Derby. Doesn't matter if you can't. They're two very, very colourful pictures. And I want to tell you a story of two artists. One of them was called Ellis Lowry, and he inspired a song called Matchstick Men and Matchstick Cats and Dogs. I know you've got cats here, we've got dogs at our end a little bit more. But he painted things that were quite dark and gloomy, and he lived in a place called Stoke-on-Trent, not too far away. But Clarice Cliff, who mainly painted ceramics, who painted the things, or a very cheap copy I have on my wall, painted the things you're looking at. She painted much more colourful pictures, but she lived in Stoke in the Potteries as well. And when someone said to her, "Were you painting these images from your mind? Do you see them in your mind?" And she said, "No, I'm painting what's around me."
How strange. Ellis Lowry paints essentially in black and white with a few colours, with lots of people you can't even see their faces, and he's a very good artist, not really my cup of tea because it looks quite gloomy. But Carlos Cliff, all this colour, all this imagination, where does that come from? And she simply said, I'm looking beyond my eyes. I'm looking beyond my eyes. A bit later on, I'm going to give Sarah something a bit more sensible, but I'm going to give her something really daft now. She doesn't have to wear them for the second half of her sermon. They're very cheap. I think they're slightly broken already. Sorry. How do we look beyond our eyes, and what on earth am I on about? Well, I chose the paraphrase of the psalm that we said together today, because recently when I was on retreat, I found this paraphrase of Psalm 63, and it really summed up what I think we in Durban Oak have been called to do, but what I think we're all called to do. If we live in a city, which is amazing and our home, but where also there are things that are difficult, and sometimes we ask, where is God in this? Where is God in this place? And it was just the simple line, there may I look long and lovingly. There may I look long and lovingly. That really stood out to me. It's in your service sheets in the psalm, we said. What does it mean to live in a place and really look at it? Really see it with God's eyes? Because that's what we try to do in Durban Oak. We haven't come to start a project particularly, or a charity, or anything really very complicated. We have been called to grow a church, but a church which is both full of lament, celebration, sometimes some action, a lot of prayer, to create a family of God in that place, but not necessarily creating something which looks neat and tidy and ordered, but simply is God in that place. There may I look long and lovingly. In a moment, Sarah is going to talk about the Isaiah passage, which Jesus also picks up as he opened the scroll and declared to everyone what they did not expect to hear. But for me, I guess my journey in coming to Derwent nearly 7 years ago now was a movement from the beginning of John, where we sometimes have it translated, that Jesus moves into the neighbourhood. None of us think that he wasn't there already. But actually we think somehow when we go to start something new, perhaps we're fanning into flame the Holy Spirit and we're gathering people and we're going to start something new and we need all this energy behind us and off we go. And some of that is partly true. It's good to start new things for God. And yet, I found myself much more in Exodus 3. Oh look, a burning bush. Is that God? Why don't we take our shoes off, because this is a holy place. And I have to testify to you this morning that while Derwent Oak is young and fragile, that there are signs of God in it, and they are not ones that I or Ben or anybody else on our core team, Ben's my husband, have created, but ones in which we're already there, and we simply have had the role of going, oh look, a burning bush. That's God. Why don't we take our shoes off and worship him? So it's really to encourage you that Sarah is not going to something completely different from what she's been part of here. It is all the same thing. But also to encourage you, Sarah, that there is already burning bushes, and as I know you're going to speak about oaks that God is planting, that you will get to tend and grow and to get people just to take their shoes off. So I would want to encourage you as well this morning. There may I look long and lovingly. Wherever it is that God puts on your heart, wherever it is that you walk past every day, whatever it is that you see and perhaps now forget to see, ask him to change the way that you see. Like Clarice Cliff, look beyond your eyes. Look with God's eyes and see where he is and where his love is already at work. And maybe just mention it to somebody else. I'm going to hand back to Sarah now.
So it's really interesting, as we met this week, what I'd sort of felt God has been speaking to me over the last few weeks, and what Beth was saying from there was a real sort of sense of actually God was saying the same thing in slightly different ways to both of us in the way of looking. And the two readings that we had were the same scripture. In the Old Testament, Isaiah, from Isaiah, and then Jesus picks up the scroll and reads from it that we heard in the Gospel reading, announcing that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And that in him the scripture was fulfilled. He was that messianic figure described back in Isaiah. And I went to a recent conference, and that first bit, the bit that's very familiar to us all, was read. And I really felt that I needed to go away and read it. So I went home and I printed it out in the Message version that Stephen read to us. And we read that and we very, very quickly apply that passage to ourselves. The Spirit of the Lord is on me and I'm going to go and do whatever. Take the spirit to the poor, the heartbroken, etc. And to some extent that is true. Because we do carry the Spirit of Jesus with us. But it very quickly becomes about me and what I'm going to do. And a lot more could be said about that. But we need to remember that that passage is about Jesus. And it's the Spirit of Jesus. But what I want to focus on is the latter part of the passage. That's what really stood out to me as I read it. About the oaks. It says this. Rename them oaks of righteousness, planted by God to display his glory. There rebuild the old ruins and raise a new city out of the wreckage. There start over on the ruined cities, take the rubble left behind, and they will make it new. You will hire outsiders to herd your flocks and foreigners to work your fields. But you have the title priests of God, honoured as ministers of God. And the bit that really stood out was about the oak. And it wasn't really until we chatted. I knew Derwent Oak was called Derwent Oak, but I didn't really fully know the story until we talked the other day. And it was very, very similar to what I felt God was saying to me out of that passage. The passage says, they will be called oaks of righteousness. Or I love the Message translation. Rename them. Rename them oaks of righteousness. And I'm no Hebrew scholar, but I went back and had a little look at the Hebrew. And the sense in the Hebrew is that they will be called oaks of righteousness. They will be called this. I.e., they're not called that now, but they will be called oaks of righteousness. They will be called that. And I felt God say, look out for the oaks. Look out for the oaks, because they will be called oaks. They will rebuild. They will rise up. They shall repair. Not me, but them. It's the theys that are already there. Our calling, both here and in Chadderson and wherever, is to look for the oaks. We often go into a place, and I think particularly in the evangelical church we've been guilty of this, we go in somewhere and it's all about what I'm taking and what I'm going to do. And this passage, interestingly, isn't like that. It's about Jesus and it's about the thems who will be renamed. What's our role? To be the priests. You will have the title priests of God, honoured as ministers of our God, and some of the oaks will become that. And in the priesthood of all believers, our role is to look for the oaks, look for the theys, and what the theys may become and what the theys may do. And as a minister of God, as priests of God, our calling, like in Ephesians, is to equip the saints for works of service. And very interestingly, I was dwelling on this, and what appears on my Facebook feed is an article from Bishop Philip North. And he said, our task isn't to take Jesus into urban estates, but to demonstrate that he is already present. And it reminded me of a sermon that I preached a few months back here about the sending out of the 72. We go with little. We ask the people there for help. We don't go in powerfulness. We go powerless. Does that sound a little bit like Jesus somewhere along the line? And as we do that, we see what God may do. Rename the oaks. I felt God saying, look for the oaks. Look for the... I'm not sure I'm going to pray a walk around Chad in those. I will do if you come and do it with me. But looking differently, I felt God say, look for the oaks and rename them. The world writes people off, particularly in places like Chad and Normanton. The world writes people off, but God calls us. as his people to look for the oaks and rename them. To see with different eyes. The oaks that God sees as this. The world looks at them like this. The world calls them this. God sees something else. God seeks to rename. The world writes people off, and it writes communities off. We know that. God never does. The amount of reactions I sometimes get with people, but where are you going for your curacy, Normanton? Where are you going to church, Barton Chad? You know, you get a reaction. The world and even people in the church write those people off. God never does. And as I dwelt on this renaming of the oaks, I thought, actually, God is in the renaming business. There's loads of it in the Bible. Abraham, exalted father, becomes Abraham, the father of the multitudes. Sarai, princess, becomes Sarah, my princess. Jacob, the supplanter, or the one who grasps the heel of another, as he did with his brother, taking his inheritance, becomes Israel, the one who grasps and wrestles with God. Or in the New Testament, Simon, the one who listens and hears, becomes Peter, the rock. And when I thought about renaming, I was very much thinking they were this and now they're this. But when I looked at the renaming in the Bible, actually, it can be true that they were this and they're now this. But on closer inspection, there's a subtle difference in the names. Who they were was already there. Sarah was a princess. She then, Sarai was a princess. Sarah becomes my princess, God's princess. Abraham was an exalted father. There was fatherhood in him, yet he had no sons. God renames him Abraham, father of many. Jacob struggled. It meant to struggle. He was struggling. He was grasping the heel of his brother. He becomes the one who deceives and grasps other people to the one who grasps and wrestles with God. Simon listens and hears. That's what his name meant. He listens and hears who Jesus is and becomes Peter the rock. God is in the renaming business. But what God does is he sees what is there and he calls it out into something else and redeems it. He redeems who they are. And for us, that begins with seeing with the eyes of faith what people will be, what people are called to, what is in them already. And they will become the builders and the rebuilders in the kingdom of God. The ruins rebuilt, the rubble made new. Despite not being perfect and having it all, those examples in the scriptures, they weren't perfect. But God called them, he renamed them, he renamed the oaks. And we too need to look for the oaks. They may not look very oak-like. We know where, as an oak tree starts, it doesn't look very oak-like at the start. The people who are already there, the people that already have something in them, looking with different eyes and calling it out, that God would redeem and rename, and it's they who will rebuild. To me, that looks like something like the kingdom of God. The passage also speaks of hiring outsiders and foreigners. Now, that could be taken quite literally here. But what I believe we are seeing is those currently outside of the kingdom of God being renamed, and those outsiders becoming insiders in God's economy and the kingdom of God. So together, as we seek the kingdom of God in this city and for this city and for this nation, let's look for the oaks. Let's see what is already there and call it out. The Spirit of the Lord God upon them, redeeming, changing. Our job is to see with the eyes of faith, to pray, to sow, and to go in powerlessness rather than the powerful. We've got it all right. Rename them, and they will rebuild. They will display his glory. And they will receive, as the passage says, a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Let's see with the eyes of faith and see these things in our communities. That is a vision of the kingdom of God. So together, let's look for the oaks. Let's rename them. And let's see what God might do among us. Amen.